Good. Are you ready to get hold of the Word of God today? Yeah. All right. Father, we love you. And like we said right at the beginning, it takes the Spirit of God to communicate our true value, our true worth, and what it looks like to acknowledge that we are image bearers of Christ, those that have called with a purpose. So we pray for Matt now as he speaks. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint him. And we pray that he would love sharing those things that he's gotten hold of in your word. And we pray for one another, we pray for each other, that we'd be ready to hear something that resonates with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh man, it's good. I've just realized I've got some new glasses, and they're really good. The things that are closer now appear clearer, but actually you lot are looking a little bit more blurry, so it's good. Anyway, we're thinking today about being chosen, created and chosen by God. So if we could have the first slide up for you. There should be a couple of pictures here. Okay, anybody got any idea who these guys are? Anyone know? There's a clue in what they're holding in their hands. That's good. I thought somebody would be all over that one. Okay, well, these are the seven billionth and 6 billionth people to have been born on the planet. This week, I don't know if you realise, we actually passed the 8 billion number of population in the entire world. So these guys, the UN admits that the sums could be out by a year or two, okay, but it's kind of a bit of a guess, and the 15th of November is its best guess that the 8 billionth person has been born on the planet. So there they are, 6 and 7 billionth with their photos there. Now, I'm not sure how that would make you feel. I guess it depends on where you're coming from and maybe some of the things you look at in the world. I really like the UN's take on it, which is quite positive. So I'll just share a little bit about what they're thinking. They're saying growth is a success story. More children being born safely, surviving into adulthood, having children themselves. And actually, the birth rate's now decreasing a little bit, slowing up. And it's because when women are better educated, they tend to have fewer children. That's not me saying that, it's the fact. In the 1960s, it was actually 5 children on average per woman, and now it's half of that. And they're saying with such different experiences from around the world, actually, we've got a lot of things we can learn and a lot of positive things to look at as we think about the next billion people on Earth. 8 billion, a success story. Now, if I showed you a picture of one person every second, it would take 253 years to get through them all. Now, it's a number, 8 billion, it's a number that reminds me of just how awesome God is, how he's infinite, how he sustains all of creation. So far from us being insignificant, Linda was just touching on this, actually, God sees every single individual and he loves each one of them. He's got this unfailing love for everyone. So I want to frame everything that follows with something that Peter said. This is Peter who knew firsthand what it was to be chosen, invited by Jesus, and to be loved by him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Isn't that just a fantastic verse? I kind of a little bit me feels like I could leave you that and we could go home, but I won't. It's amazing. When we think about being chosen, you've not been specially selected out of a group of people, but you are special to God because he's capable of that. He's capable of knowing every single person out of 8 billion individually. Now, there's a star out there called UI Scuti. Now, our son, there it is, UI Scuti. Our son is huge, isn't it? You'll probably know this stuff better than me, some of you. Apparently, the largest known star in the universe is a hypergiant with a radius around 1,700 times larger than the radius of our sun. So to try and put that in a little bit more perspective, the volume of almost 5 billion suns could fit inside a sphere the size of UI Scuti. I'll let you figure out how many Earths that is. I guess it's a million billion, is that right? A million billion Earths inside this star. That makes us feel quite small, doesn't it? A million billion. And our God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Our God keeps these things in motion. Our God is big enough to know 8 billion people personally, to know you, Caroline, to know you personally. Now, love it or loathe it, I think the song God's Love is Bigger than the Burger, is absolutely genius, okay? I don't know how you feel about that. It starts with the most normal, everyday object, doesn't it? And more everyday for some than others, a burger, I don't know. But it starts with an everyday object, and it actually builds and builds through the song to the stars. And finally, it talks about God's love being bigger than the stars, bigger than UY Scooty. I'm sure there are other songs, maybe hymns, which kind of capture it just as well. But it's a brilliant song. So just say you aren't specially selected. No more than the person next to you. No more Linda than Joel, or Joel than Ian. No more specially selected than the person at the badminton club you might go to, or the person who just annoys you a little bit when you're in the office, or the person in the running group who's just a little bit too gossipy and a bit horrible, or the person who just winds you up when you're at school, the person who's horrible to you at school, or the mum at the gate and you just don't like the way she's looking after her kids. You're not more specially selected than any of those people. Each one is chosen by God. God loves every single person on this planet and wants them to know it, to live their lives in this confident knowledge that they are loved by their maker and can enjoy life in the security of that fact. Okay, let's ask ourselves a question this morning. Are you living in the good of that knowledge that you are chosen by Christ, that nobody else can be you in Christ? Each of us has unique family relationships, unique friendships, each have our own work situations, each have our own everyday circumstances, and in these places we have an opportunity to show Jesus to other people. I wonder how we are getting on with that at the moment. As we think about that this morning, thinking about what it means to be chosen by God, it's important to say that some of the stuff I'm sharing, it's one view, and I really do respect that there are others in this room who might have slightly different views. And isn't that great? Isn't that great that we're a church where we take the Bible seriously and we can have different views and we can actually look at it together? Yeah, I don't want anyone to think that I've got everything sewn up. I want to unpack a bit why I don't think we should confuse being chosen or predestined with the idea that God has chosen who will or won't be saved. This is quite a well-known scripture, if we could have that one up, Fee, from Ephesians. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Now, sometimes predestination is understood to mean that God chose only some of us to be part of his kingdom, with the implication that he chose others not to be part of his kingdom. And this is just completely counter to what we know of God through the whole of Scripture when we look at it, and is summed up in a great verse in Timothy, which says, "This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So as we look at the Ephesians passage, you'll notice that verse 4 doesn't say he chose us to be in him before the creation of the world. It's an important difference. Paul is telling us what those who do accept Jesus, those who are in him, are chosen for. That is to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we could dig into that loads about the fact that through Jesus we are holy and blameless, even though we might not feel it and in some ways we're not in our behavior. But verses 5 and 6 are similar in that what is predestined isn't that the new believers in Ephesus came to faith in Jesus, but that their faith was predestined to bring praise to God's glorious grace. So I'll give you a quick example to try and just sum up what I'm getting at with this. I can invite all of you to the Carols by Candlelight service on the 11th of December, which you are all invited, by the way, okay? So get it in your diary. It'd be great to see you. And it's completely up to you whether you come or not, okay? But if you do come, what is predestined, what is fixed, is we are going to be singing carols, okay? That is what we're there for. That's what you are coming for. So it's not everyone who will actually turn up. You get a choice in that. And it's really important to see that, I think, because it shows us that God's invitation is genuine, okay? Because if we were chosen already, it's not really an invitation, is it? You're already selected. It really is open to everyone. Let's take a look at one of the stories, the parables that Jesus told to try and get his message across. It's the parable of the wedding banquet. You probably might be familiar with it. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come, come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Okay, I want us to get hold of a couple of tricky verses before getting to the heart of that story. God is the king in the kingdom of heaven, and he's represented by the king in this story. And the verses 5-7, this kind of, probably you noticed and thought, this is a bit strange. It says that those invited to the wedding banquet paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, I don't know about you, but this seems quite an escalation in the intensity of the situation and probably to most of us, a bit out of place in this story. It seems a slightly unlikely thing for a wedding host to do the night before a wedding, doesn't it? It's not your average hen night or stag night that you would be expecting. It's not really there. And commentators agree that this wasn't in Jesus' original story, but actually it was a comment added later on, probably by Matthew, when he wrote the gospel late in the first century. He'd have been writing not long after Rome had been destroyed. Rome had destroyed Jerusalem and ransacked, then flattened the temple. That precious temple where they used to meet was actually pulled down stone by stone. And Matthew wants to emphasize the point that Israel as a nation were God's chosen people. But when their invitation came to welcome Jesus, they didn't come, did they? They rejected him and his teaching. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. And this is Matthew just wanting to emphasize the point that Israel had been complicit in their own downfall. They had rejected their invitation. As we think about the invitation more broadly than only to Israel, I want to look at a bit more at the parable, particularly around the final verse, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." The wedding banquet, the feast was ready. Now, wedding customs are so varied now, aren't they? You can get married, I think, any day of the week. Am I right? Any day of the week, you can get married on a plane, in a tree, on the sea. You can do whatever you like. You have to have a theme to your wedding nowadays, don't you? You're not allowed just to get married anymore. And everywhere has a different tradition. And at the time of this wedding, the tradition was that when the invites were sent out, there was no time actually given on them. Can you imagine that? Just getting an invitation saying, "Come to this wedding, get ready." And you don't actually know the time or anything like that. And it was only actually when everything was prepared, when the banquet was ready, that the final summons was given out. So here in this story, the invite had been given out well in advance, and everybody should have been ready, looking forward to a fantastic day together. So when the guests don't come, the king opens the floodgates to all sorts of people. He said, invite to the banquet anyone you can find, the bad as well as the good. And here's something key about the fact that God has chosen us. He's made a decision to invite all of us to be part of his kingdom. And that doesn't in some way devalue his invitation, like because Matt's been invited as well, I'm somehow less valued, I'm somehow less precious to God. And let's face it, at some point in our lives, it's going to happen to us, isn't it? You get somebody who's invited, maybe somebody gets an invite to Buckingham Palace, and you don't get the invitation, and you feel a little bit left out. And for me, I actually, just to get this out there, my whole family went and watched The Empire Strikes Back once, and I wasn't invited. I mean, extended family as well, no invitation. Thank you. Just because my mum's there, just to get that out. It might have been because I was only 8 years old. I don't know. That's nothing to do with it in my eyes. But that's not what happens with God's kingdom. His invitation is for the bad and for the good. God has chosen to invite you. So where does that leave us with that final verse from the story, which says, for many are invited, but few are chosen? It's really clear from this parable which Jesus told that while God chooses to invite everyone, who comes into his kingdom is based on a response that is needed. And this is quite an important thing to think about. There's no conflict here with God's grace. To respond to an invitation isn't a work of merit. None of us deserves our place in God's kingdom, but we do need to respond to his invitation. And when we accept God's invitation and have that confident knowledge, which John shared about a few weeks ago, that we are chosen, if you're like me, my next question is, well, what am I chosen for? And it was great that Dave shared a little bit about that last week, about purpose for us. Has anyone created Dave's wiki page yet, by the way? He was wanting someone to do it for him. I wondered if somebody might take that up. I'm going to keep checking. It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Whenever we find the word chosen in the Bible, because that's what it's trying to tell us. We've been chosen for something, chosen for a purpose. I'm going to read from John 15, okay? And I want you to look at this as I read it and try and spot some of the things that we've been chosen for. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to shout out or I'll get completely lost. So here are just a few things that stand out to me from this passage. It's definitely not an exhaustive list of things that we are chosen for, but let's have a look. Well, we've been chosen to bear fruit, haven't we? That's the first thing. But I don't know about you, but I sometimes think, great, what does that mean? I've been chosen to bear fruit. I've had this conversation with my daughter Hattie a few times. What does it mean? What are we actually called to? Well, we're chosen to know God's joy. And that's not a superficial joy, but whatever our circumstances, whatever the challenges, there's a deep joy in knowing Jesus. And that should be evident to people around us. Even when we muck up, when we sin, when we get stuff wrong, we are redeemed through Jesus. So we are still free to know joy. And the eulogy at Bob's service, Bob's Thanksgiving yesterday, was just fantastic. He didn't come to know Jesus until a bit later on in his life. And what was really one thing evident to me was that he lived in this joy of knowing Jesus. And it rubbed off on the people around him. The things people were saying, you could see, yeah, they've seen something of joy in Bob's life. We're also chosen for love. And that sounds a little bit cliched. And we probably all have this sort of knowledge. You get taught it at school, don't you? Love one another. Love people. It's interesting that some of the news in this past week, I don't know if you've been looking at it. Everyone in England has just got a bit poorer, was one of the headlines. Everyone, the country's in recession. Energy bill hikes coming next spring. And I was just thinking with some of these things, the temptation for me is to curl up and want to withdraw a bit more and think about myself. How do I look after me in this situation? I wonder if we've got a little bit tired of really, really loving people. It's great that as a church we are thinking about this winter plan, and you know it's not all the answers, is it? It's just one answer, but I love it that it's come out from a place of saying, how do we love people? How do we love inside our church? How do we love beyond our church? Let's not get tired of really loving people. I think especially with these pressures that the world would put on us. Probably the most remarkable thing we see in these verses is that we are chosen to be friends of God. Jesus talks about us no longer being servants. The title of servant wasn't actually as menial as we might think. The Greek word doulos here, translated to servant, was seen as a title of honor for those that served God. Moses, Joshua, David were all servants of God. And it was actually the title that Paul and James saw as an honor to be able to say, I am a servant of God. And Jesus says, I've got something even better for you. You are no longer only to be servants of God. You are my friends. And I was chatting with Matt about this yesterday, and we were both a little bit lost for words, thinking for a minute, thinking about that. We're friends of God. There are incredible servants in our church, aren't there? It's always dangerous to name people in these situations, but yesterday I was struck by Chris and Caroline setting up PA and sound and just quietly getting on with things. And it's an honour to serve, isn't it? They would say that, and we would say that. Serving is an honour, and we mustn't forget that. Whether it's setting up chairs, hoovering up at the end of the morning, visiting those that are unable to get out and get to church, working with our young people, our children. And now I realise I really could be getting in trouble. Whatever your role is, whatever you do, it is an honour, isn't it? And it's such a fantastic thing to be part of. Isn't it encouraging when people serve with joy? That's another thing. When you come in and somebody smiles at you and says, oh, chair's all ready, whatever it is, you know, we're all ready to go out with the kids. It's looking good. Isn't it so encouraging when people do that? So we're not just called to serve. We're called to be friends, something way beyond that. Just hold that thought for a moment. The God of the universe, of the 8 billion people on this planet, invites you. Invites you, Tom. Invites you, Dan. Invites you, Karen. Now my glasses are fading out. Invites you, Fee. The God of the universe invites you to be his friend. And that's a real friendship, where we get to talk, where we get to listen, where we get to laugh. Sorry, it's just a thought. It's a real friendship, isn't it? Where we get to laugh, where we get to cry, where we even get to vent our frustrations. Jesus says he shared his Father's plans with us, his friends, not for us to hide away, but for us to lead others to him. The focus of the wedding banquet is an invitation to joy and celebration. One commentator says, if we refuse the invitation of Christ, someday our greatest pain will lie not in the things we suffer, but in the realization of the precious things which we have missed and of which we have cheated ourselves. I want to come back to that question I asked earlier. Are you living in the good of that knowledge that you are chosen, that nobody else can be you, nobody else can be me in Christ? just before we close, I want to mention the cost of the invitation. It's a free invite, but there was a cost to God. Jesus said, "Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And I wonder what his followers made of that when Jesus said it, only then to see him actually go through it, to go through giving up his life. Jesus was nailed to a wooden cross and killed because he loves us. There isn't any greater love than that. He made a way for us to have a friendship with God, which he'd always longed for. Now, if you haven't ever really grasped that before, I would just so love to chat with you after the service, or Matt or Linda, as a load of us would love to talk more. And just to say that there isn't any question which is daft. If you're thinking about your relationship with God, coming to know Jesus, come and chat. We would really love to talk to you a bit more. The invitation is there.
Thanks, Matt. It's good. Some good theology that Matt's begun getting his teeth into, and the heart of it, that we are chosen by God for a purpose, for a reason.